I'm not singing the special, in case you were wondering. Colossians chapter 3 tonight. I don't see why that was so funny. Colossians 3, you're hurting my ego, my self-esteem. I'm going to talk a little bit about music tonight. Strangely enough, we don't have a special. But do be in prayer for Miss Anna. She's supposed to have a special tonight, but she's not feeling too good today, so make sure you remember her in prayer. She would certainly be here if she could be, I know that. So I always enjoy hearing her sing. But she wasn't able to make it this evening, so we'll press on, just be in prayer for her. Been talking about our theme, Discovering Biblical Worship. We've done about 5 messages. This will be the 5th or 6th message on music. We're probably going to move on next week to some more stuff directly related to worship, some examples of worship in the Bible, and kind of head back in that direction. Music is certainly a big thing today in churches. You know, when you consider, if you're upstairs this morning, what we talked about this morning about the onslaught of the world, and of course, we're under constant pressure to change music, to change our standard on baptism, to change our standard, to change our dress, to change all that. We're constantly told, you know, that, boy, we could really bloom in size if we would change some of those things, but I've seen behind the curtain, I'm not that impressed with all of it, and music is one of those areas, certainly, where we have to take a stand in face of the world. This is not a music class, so we're not going to go much deeper than what we're going to talk about tonight. But just wanted mainly just to get us an understanding of what godly music is supposed to be and why we have the kind of music that we have here. And if you're one of those, if you're a person who says, you know, and I don't think we have anybody this way, but if you're one of those who says, well, I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to, then it wouldn't matter if I taught 500 messages on music. It wouldn't make a bit of difference. Music is kind of like dress. It's one of those things when your heart's right, it'll all fall into place eventually. Or any other area of the saved life, music, dress, all those are just different areas of the saved life that we work toward bringing in line with what God would have us to do. And so we're going to kind of pick up one of the, probably be our last message. We may hit it again throughout the year, but for now, anyway, it will be. So look, if you will, we're just going to read one verse out of Colossians 3. We're here last week. We're going to do just a really short review here, because I need you to grasp that. Remember, I told you needed to remember. Do you remember that? I told you last week you need to remember what we talked about last week so we could use it again this week. I won't ask how many of you remember what we even talked about last week because that would be discouraging. So I told you need to remember that. So just in case some of you forgot, we're going to do just a really quick review because it is important for what we're going to talk about tonight. But Colossians 3 verse 16 simply says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." You see the purpose or the importance of good godly music. It should include wisdom and teaching and admonishment and encouragement. And it certainly should speak of grace, bring the thought of grace to our heart when we think of the goodness of the Lord. So we're going to talk again about music tonight, music and the flesh. So let's go ahead and seek God's help in prayer this evening. Brother Carson, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. And you can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, last time, in all seriousness, if you remember, I was trying to encourage you by talking about the flesh, amen, and about the flesh that's in each and every one of us. I think somebody asked me last week, boy, that was encouraging after we got done, how evil and wicked we are. There is certainly an evil, wicked part of us, but we talked about the flesh, and I said last time that, you know, so many people take the flesh far too lightly, and I mentioned in Romans 6, 19, I believe it is where Paul talks about the infirmity of our flesh. And I said last week that the word infirmity means it refers to sickness or disease. Of course, it's not talking about the fact that sin is a disease, but that our flesh is spiritually sick. It's infirm. There's something wrong with it. Matter of fact, our flesh, that part of us that the Bible refers to as the flesh, is so bad that God didn't even bother trying to save it. He just redeemed us, redeemed our soul, and we're going to get a new body and all those things that God's going to do later. God didn't clean us up. God saved us, regenerated us, because the flesh was in such bad shape. Now, the flesh, as the Bible calls it, as I told you last week, is the unsaved part of us. It's the old nature. It's the place where the still fallen part of me abides. You know, I don't know completely why God just didn't take care of all that at one shot. I guess he'd probably have taken us home to heaven to do that. But I don't know about you, but it gets old wrestling with the flesh and that unsaved part of me that I still have to deal with. And it's that part of me that I'm to use the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because now that I'm saved, God regenerated me. Remember we said last week things are supposed to change when we get saved? That is that God gives us now an indwelling spirit in which we're to seek to bring that fleshly part of our old nature that's still there under control. I can't remove it, but I'm to seek to control it and bring it under control. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians 7, our effort to control the flesh. When we're lost, we tend to just follow the flesh, do that which seems right. Once you get saved, we're supposed to bring that flesh under the control of the Spirit of God, or at least try to. Paul worded it this way in verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. He wrote this, "Having therefore these promises," talking about the promises accompanying salvation, "dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And he says that we're to strive to perfect holiness in our life. And of course, holiness is that life that's the result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Of course, the Spirit of God tries to make us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, separates us, sanctifies us from the world around us, which is in control of the flesh. And he says, so once we get saved, we're to try to use the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, time with God, preaching, church, all those things, in order to try to reign in the flesh so that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a battle we'll fight our entire saved life. You know, when we first get saved, we're probably, seems like, in constant battle as we mature in the Lord. Hopefully that battle is not quite as steep as it is at the beginning, but it's still there. Matter of fact, sometimes after we're saved for a while, the battle in some ways gets more intense because we shift away from dealing with outward sins of the flesh. Now we got to start dealing with the really tough ones, which were the inward sins of the flesh. Lust, evil speaking, gossip, backbiting, covetousness, all those things that are within. Those are hard to deal with because a lot of them nobody sees. And so they're just there and we're constantly dealing with them. And sometimes we convince ourselves that because we don't unleash it on somebody, that doesn't mean that it's not there. It certainly is. People who believe you can lose your salvation are always a puzzlement because they think they're going to heaven because, you know, they don't sin. Of course, they refer to the outward things, but those are the easy things. You know, when I got my heart right with God, I was saved as a child and talked about the fact I went through my stupid years, you know, I'm sorry, my ignorant years. And after I got saved, I started reining the flesh back in again. I always think, man, how much farther along I'd been if I was like some of our young people here, if I'd have kept my flesh reined in the whole time. But as I went to try to rein it back in, you know, it was the outward sins of the flesh. Those were the easy ones to deal with. It wasn't hard to drink and all that other junk. It wasn't hard to deal with. But man, when you start trying to deal with covetousness, evil speaking, greed, selfishness, that's a big one, selfishness, self-centeredness, bitterness, we start trying to deal with those. Those are the hard parts of the flesh to deal with. But Paul says we're to seek to rein that flesh in as best that we can. We're to put away those things that we were saved from. Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, Ephesians 2. I said last week we're not to feed the flesh or encourage the flesh. We were saved from it. We've read this passage many times. Ephesians 2, one of my favorite chapters. Ephesians, one of my favorite books. Ephesians 2, one of my favorite chapters. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations, our lifestyles in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Last time we talked about those three different words meant and how the flesh affects us in three different areas of our life. We won't do that again. But we were saved from the influence of the flesh, or we were saved from those things. We're certainly not, now that we're saved, just to give ourselves back over to the flesh that we were saved from. We're not supposed to give it control of our life. I'm to seek to gain in godliness after the image of the one who saved me, to put away the flesh through which I can never please God. There's no good thing in the flesh through which we can use to please Him. And I said last time, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Mark 7, where Jesus gave that well-known passage where He said, those things that come forth out of the heart of man are the things that defile us, evil speaking, adulteries, lust, covetousness, greed, all the different things that He lists there and the different variations of it that He lists there. Jesus does, we said last time, He didn't use the word flesh there, but that's what He's talking about. All those things are within us. That's over in the unsaved part of me, that fleshly part of me. They're there. And if you get me in the right spot, catch me far enough away from the Lord, say amen. Catch me not reading my Bible long enough, put me in the right spot under the right amount of pressure, boy, that stuff will come out. Because it's in there. If we're not careful, we need to learn to gain control over it. And then one last thing. Not for the night, but one last thing for review. Look over in the book of Romans, if you will. Some of you are thinking, we're getting out of here, man. Romans 7. Romans 7. That flesh is the part of me that we said in Romans 7 last week that we can never afford to forget about. We can never afford to take for granted in any way. And the flesh, again, is that part of me that I can never afford to forget about. And Paul gives us several things about the flesh we're not going to go back into in detail like we did last time. But in verses 15 through 17, you can just kind of look. It's in my flesh that sin abides. He says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent in the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says there's this controlling, this driving force of sin that he calls the flesh within us. And we said, in my flesh is where sin abides. Not only that, but in verse 19, he says, it's in my flesh that every sinful and evil, every evil tendency and influence lives. He said in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. He says the flesh is constantly influencing us, seeking to influence us. In everything that's evil or everything that's sinful or everything that's not godly, it is that source of influence that attracts us to worldliness and to the things of the world. And sometimes we've been saved for a while and we forget about the fact that we are only what we are because of the indwelling Spirit of God that's within us. You know, and sometimes we're pretty hard on other people. We can be because, you know, we think that we've arrived and we kind of judge everybody else's behavior, but we've got the same old wicked flesh in all of us. Thirdly, it's in my flesh that nothing good or godly lives. In verse 18, where he says, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Without the help of the Spirit of God, we would never be able to do anything godly for Him. But he says, in my flesh dwells nothing good. Then he also said in verses 20 and 21, that is from within my flesh that the challenges to my spiritual life arises. It's from within my flesh that comes every influence that's contrary to godliness. This is an important verse. Look at verse 20. It says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my flesh and mind. He says in verse 24 that the flesh wars against godly desires and godly things. Colossians, I think it is. We turned there last week. We won't again tonight. Is where it says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. Many of you have read that passage. In other words, they oppose each other. The things that God wants for me, my flesh opposes. And that which the spirit wants, it opposes the flesh in those areas. And so these two things are contrary one to another. And then I want you to notice one other thing in verse 18 again from last week. I said last time that when it comes to the verse that summarizes the power and the danger and the influence of the flesh, Paul puts a point on it in verse 18 when he says, for I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And I made the point last week that there is no good thing that ever comes from following the flesh. There's no good thing that ever comes from dabbling with the flesh or compromising with the flesh or following the leadership of my flesh. No good thing ever comes of that. I've never done anything good through the leadership of my flesh, because the flesh will always lead me to selfishness and self-centeredness and lust and envy and covetousness and pride and arrogance and all the things that recognition, all the things that the flesh desires and craves and hungers for. And so he says there's no good thing that comes from dabbling in or following the flesh. My flesh never encourages me to serve the Lord. You know, my flesh never encourages me to praise God. My flesh never encourages me to worship Him. My flesh never encourages me to put God first. I don't know if I said it last week or not, but my flesh never says, hey, you know, let's get up and read the Bible today. My flesh never says it. My flesh says, hit the snooze, amen, and let's relax. You've earned it. You've had a long day. You're tired. Oh, come on, that's our flesh, isn't it? Just read your Bible later. That's what you can do. Just read it tonight when you get home. Now, when you get home tonight, your flesh will say, you're tired. Just read extra in the morning. Come on, your flesh never says things like this to you. All right, that's the way our flesh works. It never encourages us to godliness or to do things that are right or good. And though it is great at this, it is great at convincing us that what I'm doing to please it is actually pleasing God. Well, this is really the will of God. This is really pleasing God. This is for the Lord. The flesh is great at convincing us of that. Nothing that pleases my flesh. Now think with me. I went through all that review to say this. Y'all still tuned in? Nothing that pleases my flesh will ever turn to good when it comes to worshiping God. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe what Paul said? That in my flesh is no good thing. That means that anything that pleases my flesh isn't going to please God. And my flesh is never going to motivate me, or that which appeals to my flesh isn't going to give worship or glory or praise unto the Lord. Because my flesh isn't wired that way. That's not how my flesh thinks. We can't worship God and feed our fleshly nature at the same time. Do you agree with that? If you do, then you agree with the Bible, because it says no good thing. Well, what about in worship? I mean, can't music please the flesh and please the God? The only answer I have to that is no good thing comes forth from the flesh, according to verse 18. Well, couldn't music that praises the Lord also, you know, make us feel really good, and couldn't we just enjoy the rhythm and the new sound to it? No good thing that pleases the flesh. No thing that pleases the flesh also praises God or worships Him. The Bible's very plain. We're either going to please Him or please the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other, so that we can't have both. It's just the way that it is. One place that's certainly true is in music. Godly music should never be designed to satisfy the flesh. Godly music is supposed to satisfy the spiritual side of me. Now, it's not to say we can't enjoy music. We can, but there ought to be a part of the part that should enjoy that music is the godly side of me, that listens to that and says, man alive, the grace of God. The part of that us that should enjoy music is that part that says, man, that song blessed my heart. Man, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the might and the power of God, the holy, 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 the holiness of God, how amazing our God is. That's the part that music should feed. Something's wrong when we listen to a song and say, man, that was a great song. I have no idea what they said, but man, that was a great song. Because it made me feel so good. I have no idea what the words were, but man, it sure felt good. And it really helped me. It was really a spiritual experience. And so, no music that's godly can appeal to the flesh, or should also appeal to the flesh. So, let me give some traits of godly music tonight. I don't think we'll be very long here. It doesn't look like it anyway on paper. But godly music should never be some things, and should be some things. Notice some traits of good godly music. First of all, number one, godly music should never be rhythm dominated. Godly music should never be rhythm dominated. The word rhythm is derived from the Greek word rhythmos, and it refers to movement or motion. And it is indeed the movement or motion of a thing. That's what rhythm is. Rhythm is not only used in music, rhythm is used in poetry. I know a lot of you men have taken poetry, so if you have, then you're aware of the fact that rhythm is also applicable to poetry. But rhythm is applicable to a lot of things in life, because God is the creator of rhythm. Rhythm, again, refers to this idea of measured motion. And rhythm is motion or movement. And as I said, God's the creator of rhythm, because rhythm is a kind of order in creation. It's an orderly movement. And so that's one of the reasons why rhythm appeals to us, because we were created to enjoy a certain kind of rhythm, right rhythm, and right rhythm, godly rhythm, the way the Bible presents rhythm or the principle behind it, satisfies us, because we were created with this whole love of rhythm and this whole concept of rhythm. Like I said, rhythm is movement or motion, and God's the creator of rhythm. It's a kind of order in creation that God set in place when he created the world. We were created to enjoy it, to be satisfied by rhythm in its right place and rightly used. We deal with rhythm all the time. There's mechanical rhythm. We build things to go in rhythm because we enjoy rhythm. You know, we for example, one of the great examples of rhythm and mechanical things would be the clock. We've got a cuckoo clock at our house. It works sometimes and doesn't work others. Something's wrong with the bird. I don't know what's wrong with the thing, but sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. If you get the little pendulum off at the bottom, instead of going tick, tock, tick, tock, it'll go tick, tock, tick, tock. You're like, that's driving me insane. Because it's not in rhythm, all right? We enjoy things being in rhythm. You may think I'm crazy, but I think, you know what a metronome is? That thing that goes tick, tock? That's satisfying. When that thing's clicking along in rhythm, just something about satisfying, going tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. That's what it should be. I mean, that's how it's supposed to sound right there, because it's in rhythm. And we were created with a certain sense of rhythm, because there's rhythm in all of creation. There's mechanical rhythm. You know, there's the rhythm of a clock or a metronome. There's the rhythm. Here's one for you men, since you didn't like the poetry thing. There's rhythm that involves, you know, the running of mechanical machinery. You know, a properly running engine has a certain rhythm to it. So much so that when it's out of rhythm, man, it stands out to us, doesn't it? We go, something's wrong with that thing. It's not in rhythm. It's not in sync. I don't use the word rhythm. I'd say it's not in sync. It's out of rhythm. And we notice it immediately, don't we, when something is out of rhythm? It's because we were created to appreciate right rhythm. So we notice when things are out of rhythm, or when the clock's not right, or the engine's not running right, or whatever it is you women can focus rhythm on. But whatever it is, when it's not in rhythm, we notice that. Of course, there's physical rhythm to the world. The great example, or the greatest example of physical rhythm, of course, would be our hearts. Our heart has a certain rhythm to it. And the blood that pulses through our veins, you know, our pulse has a certain rhythm to it. And there's rhythm in the physical world, not just the mechanical world, but also to the physical world. Our bodies have a particular rhythm. And so rhythm is important in life. There's a difference, and I don't want to get off into this because this is not a music class, and what I know about music is kind of rusty, but there's a difference between beat and rhythm. They're not the same thing. We sometimes liken beat and rhythm together and sometimes use them interchangeably, but they are different from each other. Beat is the steady, regular pulse we hear in music that normally stays steady and unchanging. Now, beat can change in some music, but for the most part, beat stays the same in music, and it's kind of that underlying pulse in music that helps us keep time in music and helps us make sense of the way notes are to be played. If you want to think about what beat is, we've all seen heart monitors, haven't you? Seen the heart, hopefully you haven't had to have one. But if you've ever been in the hospital, you've seen someone hooked up to a heart monitor, you see that little beep, 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 beep as it goes across the screen. Let me pause that for a minute and tell you a story about a heart monitor. I don't think I told this here publicly, but I told it to some folks. We were, when my dad was having his problems, they had him on a heart monitor. And after they got his pacemaker in, I was sitting in the room, and before his heartbeat was everywhere, and his rhythm, he was in arrhythmia, so it was all over the place. And so when he came out, his heart rate was back up 75, and he was beating just along like it's supposed to. And I said, look, Dad, it's beating, look at those spikes, just like where they're supposed to be. And there was a TV monitor there, and he loves Fox News. And so he watches Fox News all the time, and I said, we ought to turn Fox News on and test that thing out. Amen. Try out that new heart monitor and see how it works. And so he's beating along like 75 beats a minute, and he loves Juan Williams. I'm being facetious, if you know who Juan Williams is. He's constantly going, I don't know why that guy's on there. Why do they have him on there? And so I said, we can turn on Fox News, try out that brand new pacemaker, see how it works. And I said, we'll get some Juan Williams on there and really try it out. And I'm not joking. I'm not kidding you. My wife was there. No, my wife wasn't there. My sister was there. But as soon as I said Juan Williams, his heart rate went from 75 to 80 like that. But at any rate, on a normal person's heart monitor, that beat is steady, isn't it? Beep, beep. When it goes beep, beep. That's not good when it goes beep, 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 beep. And that's, of course, a heartbeat. We even refer to it as a heartbeat. That's, of course, a great example of what beat is. It's the regular, steady pulse of the heart. And that's just like what beat is in music. It's the steady, underlying pulse behind music. And it usually remains unchanging. The most common beat that we have in music is 4-4 time, sometimes referred as common time. And we know what that is. You're around music any. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Even sounds right, doesn't it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Because it appeals to us. And again, 4-4 is one of the more common times. There are others, but that's one of the most common. Why we refer to it as common time. It's used in all forms of music. But it forms the beat of music. It's that pulse that kind of gives us a sense of time in music. Rhythm, on the other hand, is a little more complicated, and I'm certainly not an expert by any stretch. I think rhythm is one of the most complicated things to understand about music. That's my personal opinion when it comes to what rhythm is. Rhythm is more complicated, and it's the flow of music through time. It can be regular, and it can be changing. Think about the heart monitor again. You got beep, beep, beep on the heart monitor. Now, if you have an irregular heartbeat, okay, then you have spaces. The spaces are all messed up. That's the medical term. The spaces are all messed up in your heartbeat. And when you have that condition, the doctor will say that you're in arrhythmia. Arrhythmia means that your heart is out of rhythm, that you don't have proper rhythm. And the timing of your beats are off, and your beats aren't like they're supposed to be. They're irregular heartbeat. Rhythm in music is the flow of music over the beats. While the beat remains steady, rhythm changes. And why that's important is because how we change rhythm affects how music affects us. Now, I'm not going to argue the point that music has a serious effect on us. It has effect on us emotionally. It has effect on us sensually. It has effect on us in so many ways. It affects us physically. Come on, music has an effect on us. Don't tell me about, well, I just listen to music. It has no effect on me. You're a liar. It does. It has an effect on us. There's a reason why when Saul was all messed up, they called David to come and do what? Give him encouraging words? No, he came and played music. And the Bible says it had a physical effect on Saul when he played music. And we know that music has a physical effect on us. Listen, I'm probably not the only one sitting in a doctor's office listening to music that I would never listen to in my car at home. Next thing I know, my foot's just tapping away. And I'm thinking, hoping there are no church people around here watching me tap my foot to this rock song. But it has a physical effect on us, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, it has a physical effect when we're not even thinking about what we're hearing. Because rhythm is the part that has such an effect on us. And it's that flow of music through time in relationship to the beats. And again, rhythm is that flow of music. And while beats don't change, as a rule, rhythm certainly does. Let me see if I can do this. By changing the flow of music over beats, we change the effect of it. Think about this. This is extremely simple. So if you're big into music, forgive me. This is an extremely simplistic example. But if we take the words, Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. That's 9 beats. Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. Doesn't that move you? But if we take those same words and we change the rhythm by having those same words flow over 5 beats, we get something different. Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. You see the difference? Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. Spread over 5 beats, it's Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. Completely changes the feel, doesn't it? By the way, we alter the rhythm. That's an extremely simplistic example of how rhythm affects music and how it affects the sound that we hear. By changing the flow of music through time, we make it sound sad. We make it sound happy. Listen, Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store, but it sounds happy. Because Jackie doesn't like it when I go to the store. Because rhythm changes the effect of music, the flow of music over time. We can make music sound sad. We can make it sound happy. We can make it sound exciting. We can make it sound sensual. There's a whole thing we could go to about how music becomes sensual by the way the rhythm is played. It becomes lustful. It can make you feel like dancing. Rhythm can elicit a bodily response from the hearer. It not only can, it does. Rhythm is the part of music that speaks to our flesh. Beat, we confuse the two. We think they're the same. They're not. Beat's just how we keep time of music. Rhythm is the part that affects our flesh and affects how we respond to music. Rhythm speaks to us. And you think, well, I don't know about that. Don't do this, but you can conduct an easy experiment when it comes to rhythm. Take any 4 or 5 year old, park him in front of a stereo or a radio. You remember, that's the one with the dials on it. Park him in front of the radio or your MP3 player or whatever is your satellite, whatever you got now. Can we keep up with all of it? Park that 4 or 5 year old in front of a radio and go through the dial, stopping as you go, and just watch the effect of the different rhythms and sounds of music on a 4 or 5 year old. Come on, what are they going to start doing when you hit certain sounds? Come on, what are they going to do? Dance. They've never heard rock music in their life, or they've never heard that kind of style of music in their life because you don't play it in your home. But a couple seconds of exposure to it, and next thing you know, they're bopping and dancing and carrying on. Why did you teach them to dance? We didn't teach them to dance. It's just that it speaks to their flesh. It has an effect on our flesh. So don't tell me music doesn't matter, because music absolutely does matter. Rhythm affects us, has an effect upon our flesh especially. Rhythm speaks to our flesh. It's the part of music that our flesh enjoys the most. And nothing that feeds the flesh is good. I'm not saying rhythm is bad. I'm saying that improper rhythm or the wrong kind of rhythm affects our flesh. And if our flesh enjoys it, it's probably not helping our spirit any. Now, you all with me so far in this message on listen on music? Rhythm isn't bad. It's a miracle. God created rhythm. All songs have rhythm. There's no such thing as a song that doesn't have rhythm. All songs have beats and all songs have rhythm. Rhythm's necessary in music, because rhythm is what gives a song time and moves it and carries it along. So songs all have rhythm. But when it comes to godly music, the difference is what's emphasized in the song. Godly music is not supposed to emphasize rhythm. Godly music is supposed to emphasize the words, the lesson. Rhythm or godly music is supposed to emphasize the message, not the rhythm of a song. Look over in Colossians 3 where we started in our text. The Bible mentions 3 aspects of music, and I think we may have talked about this early on in the first lesson, but the Bible mentions 3 aspects of music. And Colossians 3, it's amazing how much the Bible has to say about music. If you want to study music, first thing you ought to do is study what the Bible has to say about music. But in Colossians 3, verse 16, the Bible mentions 3 aspects of music. It mentions the words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. That's the words of the song. So the Bible mentions the words. Look over in Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. The Bible mentions the sound or the music in Ephesians 5. Paul mentions the words again at the beginning of the verse, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, notice, and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's the music. So Paul mentions the words, he mentions the music, the melody. Look over in Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, the word's not used specifically, but in Psalm 33, the psalmist makes reference to harmony. We like music when it's in harmony. It appeals to us, doesn't it? Harmony appeals to us. Nothing better than hearing a duet when one person's, you know, half a step off. Just do like me, just don't have a permanent key, just sing wherever you land. Amen? That's never a problem. Psalm 33, look what it says in verse 1. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. That idea of skillfully is the idea of harmony, making harmony. Remember we said last time, there's nothing wrong with using various instruments in church. There's nothing wrong with guitars, nothing wrong with those things, as long as they're played in harmony, as long as they're giving glory unto the Lord, and as long as the rhythm doesn't dominate the song. I think I said when we started, it wouldn't bother me a bit to have an ensemble, an instrumental ensemble. If we had people who could do that and somebody willing to lead that, that'd be fine. As long as it's done in a way that pleases the Lord. Amen. Amen. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. I've had people ask me, you know, do you care if we play guitar? That's fine. Just play it right. Yeah. Amen. That's all we're concerned about. Play it in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. And so the Bible mentions words. It mentions the sound, the music. It mentions harmony as well. But the Bible never mentions rhythm. One of the things that's never mentioned in the Scripture is rhythm. And the reason why, I think, is because rhythm is to be in the background. Rhythm is to be a support to the timing of the song. Rhythm is not the song. Rhythm is not to be the emphasis of the music. It's the words, the sound, and the harmony. And especially, of course, the words. Whenever rhythm moves forward, whenever rhythm comes to the foreground, music becomes about our flesh. This is what makes worldly music worldly, other than the words, and that is that it appeals to our flesh. It's worldly music where rhythm moves to the foreground that makes your five-year-old want to dance. Because it's appealing to their what? Come on, it's appealing to their flesh. And so that's rhythm, and that's rhythm that's out of sync, rhythm out, that's not what God would have it to be. While the Bible never mentions it, rhythm is important, it's not bad, but when rhythm becomes the foreground and music becomes about the flesh. When rhythm comes to the foreground, the words fade into the background. Because rhythm is satisfying the flesh. And if you're satisfying the flesh, you're not going to give glory to the Lord. And so the words become unimportant when rhythm moves to the foreground. Does this make sense? This is why sometimes you can point to a song and you can tell some Christian, you shouldn't be listening to that. And what's their response? Well, I'm not really listening to the words. I'm listening to the what? To the music. You know what they're saying? It's the rhythm that I like. I like the rhythm. Makes my flesh feel good. It's rhythm that I'm enjoying. And as I said, all music has rhythm. It is well with my soul has rhythm. But the difference is that in It Is Well With My Soul, rhythm is in the background supporting the music. Rhythm is not in the foreground. That's the reason why most of us know the words to It Is Well With My Soul. There's a reason why contemporary Christian churches who use contemporary Christian music, there's a reason why they're not using It Is Well With My Soul to draw the world. Because the rhythm of It Is Well With My Soul isn't going to draw anybody. You got to come by the words, not by the other. The reason is that rhythm's in the background supporting the song and it's not in the foreground. They're not playing. Listen, contemporary Christian churches are not playing holy, holy, holy. Nobody got up in a contemporary Christian church this morning and said, you know what, I bet if we play holy, holy, holy in our contemporary service at 11 o'clock, man, they'll come busting in the doors. We'll draw them in from everywhere. No, you play that in your old fuddy-duddy service at 7 o'clock. You don't play it. That's your traditional service, by the way. Your old fuddy-duddy service at 7 o'clock because those people like that, you know, the ones who pay the bills. They like that. Or we can play, we don't play contemporary, we don't play that stuff in our traditional service. Because they like the rhythm. Most contemporary Christian music overemphasizes rhythm. That's why the words tend to be so weak. You know, we've all heard that saying, you know, 7-11 music, 7 words repeated 11 times, over and over and over and over again. That pretty much emphasizes what contemporary Christian music is. And you say, well, why is that? Because rhythm is the important part. Rhythm's in the foreground, not the words. That's why the words are weak. Rhythm, yes, words aren't as important when rhythm's in the foreground. When rhythm's in the foreground, you can just say, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. Because it's the rhythm that appeals to people. Because our flesh enjoys rhythm. And when you give the world the kind of music they want, if you're a pastor in a church or if you're a people in a church, you say, well, we can draw more people in if we give them the kind of music they enjoy. Let's do a survey and find out what they want. Let me save you some time. You don't have to do a survey to find out what kind of music they want. They want music with rhythm in the foreground. That's what they want because that's what appeals to the flesh. Nobody, listen, you don't do a survey of the world and say, let's go ask a bunch of worldly people what kind of music they want. They're not going to go, can we have some of that holy, holy, holy? Can we have some It Is Well With My Soul? Can we have some of that at the cross, at Calvary? Can we have some of that? Well, no, because they're not saved. They're driven by the flesh. And isn't it interesting what kind of music they're drawn to? Rhythm-dominated music is what they appeal to, because they're still in the flesh. Do you really think the world, like I said, under the control of the fleshly nature, are ever going to ask for some of the hymns that we sing? They don't even get it. To us, they're great. Amen. To us, they're spiritual. To us, they're godly. To us, they help us worship. Because we love the words. You know, I've never listened to one of our special and go, I really enjoyed that. Man, what rhythm. I've never done that. I never heard Tabitha thing this morning and say, you know what I really picked on? That was some great rhythm in that song. I was teasing Al earlier. I don't tell this on him. I was teasing Al earlier about, you know, that we were talking about changing music so we can get more people in. I was going to make Al minister of rhythm. Ask him if he could play the tambourine. He said he wasn't sure. But we joke about it. But those are the things that appeal to the flesh. And that's what they want. So it's not hard to understand why contemporary Christian churches use the kind of music they do. Godly music should never speak to our flesh more than our spirit. We shouldn't say, I don't know what the words are, but the song was great. Look over in Ephesians 5, quickly. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, look in verse 19. Again, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, a spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this is what godly music should be like. So, first of all, godly music should not be rhythm dominated. These others won't take very long. Secondly, godly music should and must communicate and perpetuate God's truth as given in the Bible. Godly music should always perpetuate God's truth as given in the Bible. It should be based on biblical content. Look over in Psalm 71, if you will, quickly. Psalm 71. These others won't take but just a moment. They're pretty simple. Psalm 71. Godly music should be based on biblical content. It should communicate God's truth in clear fashion. Should communicate holy, holy, holy. All the things that are true of Him. Psalm 71, look what it says in verse 22. It says, I will sing unto thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with harp, O Lord, O thou Holy One of Israel. And so it says, godly singing, godly music should communicate biblical truth. It should communicate God's truth. The truth of the Word of God. And Psalm 47, look what it says over there, if you will. Psalm 47 doesn't use the word truth, but it's the same idea. Psalm 47, it says this in verse 6. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with what? Come on, with what? Understanding. Understanding of what? Well, understanding of biblical truth. So godly music should contain and be built around biblical truth about the Lord. You know, whether we're talking about hymns or whether we're talking about CCM or we're talking about worship music or godly music, any kind of music connected with worship should contain and enforce biblical truth. Let's be honest. Even some of the hymns in the hymn book aren't always biblically correct. We even have to be careful with some of them because they're not biblically correct in eschatology or some other area. And so they should always communicate biblical truth. It's kind of a form of preaching, isn't it? Yeah. And if we're going to prepare the crowd for the preaching, then we got to present truth. And so godly music should always communicate biblical truth. Because rhythm's in the background, the words are in the foreground. And godly music, the words have to be based on biblical truth. What we're saying is every song has rhythm, but rhythm is supposed to be in the back. The words are supposed to be in the front. And if that's true, then the words need to be correct. Amen. They need to be based on biblical truth. Now, what I mean by that is this. They need to communicate truth more than just the fact that the words aren't wrong, but that the words carry real, substantive, substantial truth. In Colossians 3, where we started, look what it said in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. So what this means is that not only should godly music, Brother Chad, communicate godly truth, it shouldn't be wrong, what it says, but not only should it not be wrong, but it ought to communicate substantial truth. Teaching and admonishing means substance. It should have some substance to it. Listen, Jesus is love. That's the truth. But if you sing it over and over and over and over with rhythm in the foreground, that doesn't make it a godly song because it's weak in substance. It's songs again like "It Is Well With My Soul," "Holy, Holy, Holy," "At the Cross." Those are songs with substance. They're written from Christian experience based on the truth of God's Word, and they communicate all by themselves. Now, if you really listen to some of those songs, you can almost sing "It Is Well With My Soul" and give an invitation. Right. You could sing "At the Cross," "At Calvary," "Nothing But the Blood." You could sing those songs and almost, we're not going to, but almost give an invitation. I'd be out of a job. And almost give an invitation because they communicate substantial truth, truth with substance to it. This is why we oppose choruses as the world defines them. Because they communicate truth, but there's no substance to it. As the old saying goes, they're an inch deep and a mile wide. They're exciting because with most of them, rhythm is up front. But they're so anemic of truth that they really don't communicate much of anything. And so godly music should communicate substantial truth. That, friend, is why, as long as I'm here anyway, we're going to use hymns. Because they communicate substantial truth. It's not because we don't like rhythm. Every song we sing has rhythm. It's not because we don't like new stuff. We have some specials that are newer in time. But they communicate substantial truth. That song Tabitha thing this morning communicated substantial truth. And I'm sure if Miss Anna had sung tonight, hers would as well. And that's the kind of music we're going to have. Now the world would prefer rhythm, but we prefer the words. And they should communicate substantial truth. Look over in Galatians 5. Let me answer this question real quick and we'll move on. Because the question always comes up when it comes to content and what's communicated in a song. The question comes up, is it okay to listen to secular or non-Christian music? Should we listen to secular or non-Christian music? Is it okay to listen to secular non-Christian music? Well, technically the answer is yes. Music is all moral, or some of it is, when it comes to just the instrumental. It just depends on how it's played. But the technical answer is yes. But that's not the real question. The real question is, where are you going to find secular music that's fitting for God's people to listen to? That's the problem. It's not that because a piece isn't Christian, doesn't mean we can't listen to it. There's certainly nothing wrong with some classical music, if that's your thing, all right, or some of those styles of music. So there's nothing wrong technically with listening to music that's not Christian. But again, where are you going to find it, especially in our culture today, that doesn't violate everything we believe? Or doesn't violate what we're supposed to be involved in? The real question is, where are you going to find it? Look, in Galatians chapter 5, we should listen to secular music that does not encourage our flesh. And that's the problem. Where are you going to find secular music today that does not encourage the flesh? That doesn't encourage lust, doesn't encourage rebellion, doesn't encourage the party lifestyle, that doesn't encourage the wickedness of our time. That's what makes it popular. It in the rhythm. Notice in Galatians 5, look what it says in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. You recognize this passage. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything we do should be to encourage the spiritual side of us. And in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you've been led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, and as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things make up the list of those things that worldly music encourages us concerning. If you took adultery, it's the old joke, if you took adultery out of country music, it wouldn't be anything left. And if you took drinking and drunkenness and reveling and sexual innuendo and sensuality out of pop music and rap music, there wouldn't be anything left. So could you listen to secular music? Yes. All you got to do is find some that doesn't encourage our flesh. That's going to be the job, isn't it, to find that. Well, I just listen to the word. I don't listen to the words. I just listen to the music. Exactly. That's rhythm. Notice what it says, don't try to tell me about good pop music or good rock music or good whatever. We have to listen to those things. My flesh doesn't need any help. Where do you find secular music that will encourage right thinking? Look over in Ephesians. Or Philippians, I mean. You're already in Ephesians. Philippians 4. Do you believe the Bible tonight?
Amen.
Look what it says in Philippians 4, verse 8. You recognize this passage. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are, missed quite a few. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, come on, what's it say next? Think on these things. Is it okay to listen to secular music? Sure, if you can find some that encourages you in these things. I mean, it's a piece of cake, isn't it, to find pop music that encourages you to purity and goodness and loveliness. Shouldn't be any trouble to find a good rap song, you know, that encourages purity. Shouldn't be hard to find a good country song that encourages fidelity in your marriage and all of that. Shouldn't be any problem. Listen, this is the reason why we don't listen to it. It's not that we can't listen to secular music, but we should never listen to secular music that opposes our spirit. Absolutely not. And if you think that it, again, as we've said three times already over the last three messages, if you don't think that letting your children listen to this stuff has an effect on them, then you have no idea what's going on in your life. Because that constant music is a powerful medium. Godly music, and in the end, any music that we listen to, should not only not be dominated by rhythm, but it should be based on biblical content. Then, thirdly, godly music, the music we listen to, should encourage us to restraint. You know, in Galatians 5:23, it says this, that one of the things that music should encourage us is to is temperance. Temperance means restraint, godly restraint. Good godly music should help me with restraint of the flesh. Amen. I should listen to good godly music and say, man, that thing I was thinking about earlier today, that's not good. Yeah. When I'm wrestling, you know, we ought to listen to the kind of music that when you are wrestling with impure thoughts or bitterness or some other thing, you ought to be able to put some good godly music on. And as you listen to that, it should be able to help you with restraint. Shouldn't it? It should encourage us and strengthen us, the spirit in us, to listen to that rather than the other way around. Then fourthly, the music that we listen to, especially worship and godly music, should reflect the character and the nature of God. Godly music should reflect the character and the nature of God. I'm not going to turn here for the sake of time because you already know it over and over. Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, Leviticus 27, throughout the entire Old Testament, over and over and over, do we not hear this? I am the Lord. I am holy. Be ye therefore holy. Amen. You are a peculiar people, and I've called you unto holiness. God says that over and over and over. What's the primary character of God? Holiness. And the music we play in our church should reflect the character and the nature of God. Think about the tabernacle where that fence was around the tabernacle and God was so holy that the people couldn't even approach to him. Think about that high priest which is only able to go into the presence of God once a year. And then if he went in there without blood and messed up, God just killed him on the spot. He died in the presence of the holiness of God. As history tells us, they tied a rope to the guy's ankle in case they ever had to pull him out because there wasn't nobody going in there after him. Because he was in the holy presence of the holiness of God. Think about the Shekinah glory that after Moses, having been in the presence of God, came down off that mountaintop and the people were afraid of him because he glowed from having been in the presence of Almighty God. Think about his experience at the burning bush when God said, put off your shoes from off your feet. You're standing on holy ground in my presence. Think about the burning bush. Think about John on the island of Patmos when John the Baptist saw, John the Apostle saw the presence of God on the island of Patmos. He fell before on his face as a dead man. And the presence of God. God is a holy God. Amen. And godly church music should reflect the character of God and the nature of God. Our music, not only is our God holy, our music should be holy. It should be distinct. It shouldn't sound like the world.
Yeah, that's right.
It should be distinct from the world. It should be different from the world. Isn't it amazing that the trend in Christian music today is to sound as much like the world as possible, just with some God-sounding words?
Yeah.
when music should be holy. Godly music should reflect the character of God, not that which feeds our flesh. No music we listen to should be out of character for God, because we are called to be in His image. When we listen to secular music, if we're going to go that route, if we can find any that fits the pattern of what we should listen to, that music should also reflect the character of God. As we listen to music that isn't Christian, we ought to ask ourselves, is this reflecting the character and the nature of my God? Is this the kind of music that would please Him? Is this in line with His character? Because music should reflect the character of our God. He influences everything we do. Listen, like, music is important. It's extremely important. And the kind of music we use and how we play it certainly becomes important. We ought to protect what we listen to in our home. Amen. Say amen. Listen, it just goes without saying, we haven't talked about secular music. Just got saying, you ought to be listening to what your kids are listening to. Your kids shouldn't be running around the house with something stuck in their ears. You have no idea what they're playing or listening to. Because music has a horrible influence when it comes to secular things and worldly things. Absolutely it will. And if you don't think that it's going to be driven home over and over and over, that this is fun, this is enjoyable, this is the way to go, this is the way to be happy, then you've lost your mind. You need to know what's going on, what's on their iPod or whatever it is they have they're listening to. You need to be constantly aware of that. And if they're listening to anything good, they don't have to wear their earphones. Amen? They don't have to. So you ought to know what's going on. Then, Mom and Dad, we ought to be listening to the right kind of music in our home. Amen? When it comes to church and godly music, we ought to be listening to the right kind of godly music as well. It ought to fit the pattern of things that we've talked about. It ought to be preaching restraint, helping us with the character and the nature of God. Because music is such an important part of who we are. And that's exactly, we went through all of this whole thing for like 5 or 6 messages to say that's why we use hymn-based music here. And we'll continue to do so. Because it's the music that comes forth from Christian experience. Hymns are the music of the great revivals of the Great Awakening and the past. The contemporary music is the basis for the great charismatic revival. But the revival that changed lives, the Great Awakening, is based on hymn book music because of the fact it has a message and it's godly and it promotes the character of God and the nature of God. It has substance to it. We should always ensure that that's the kind of music we're dealing with. If you're a young person here tonight and you've been listening to the wrong kind of music, you ought to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, forgive me. I've been listening to this. My parents don't know it, but this is what I've been listening to. You ought to be honest enough with God and honest enough with your parents just to get things right with God and say, they don't know it, and I don't have to get this right, but God knows. I want to get my heart right and listen to the right kind of music. If you're today and you're a grown person and you say, you know, I haven't been listening to the right kind of music either, you ought to come tonight and say, we're going to clean some things out in our house and get some good godly music we can listen to and get some advice about what we could get, because we want to listen to the kind of music that encourages us to godliness. And then thirdly, maybe we need to come pray for our church tonight and say, Lord, help our church always have the right kind of music, because it's such a vital part of what we do, music is. Help us to keep our music right and to stay the course, amen, on when it comes to music, and protect us from the influence of that which is from without. Praise the Lord for good music. Amen. 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 Why don't you stand with me, if you will.